Morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the passage you're going to read here kind of is very key to what we're going to be looking at this morning. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And I would just add verse 5, and I know I didn't have them. Oh, there it is. Okay. Quick. But you be watchful. And that's all I'll read. But you be watchful. We began a series last week that is a rather sobering series, a rather heavy series. If you didn't have the opportunity to be here last week or listen to the message, I would encourage you to go online either to our YouTube channel or website and listen to it. But let me pray and we'll get into this. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for each and every time that we can look into your word and learn from it. And I pray, Lord, that it would be a transforming encounter. The topic we're looking at, you know, is heavy, but it involves us. It involves our proneness to wander, our proneness to doubt, our desire sometimes to even disbelieve the truth. So, Lord, I do ask for your guidance in our message from your word, your teaching, Lord, asking it in Jesus' name, amen. I will just say I'm thankful that this series that we're going through right now is happening during Christmas time, because the songs that we sing will balance out the heaviness of the topic that we're looking at. This passage that I just read here gives us a summary of the process that can draw a person from the truth of God to believe a lie. And I will just add, too, that the things that we're looking at, and while we are looking at them from the perspective of one who has placed their faith in Christ, and then the lies of the world, the lies of Satan, the lies of the flesh come in and lead us away, what we are looking at here also, it also addresses those people who have been kept from the truth. In other words, they've never known it. They've never known it. There are lies being told in the world that are designed to not only keep people from the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of what he's done, but these same lies, the same method can even take someone who has placed their faith in Christ and deceive them and lead them away to worldly things. And that's really what we're looking at here. In fact, I said last week that there are a lot of reasons why people might abandon the truth of God's word. Impassioned reasons why. But what we're looking at here is the how. Okay, we need to be armed. We need to be educated as to the method that our adversary uses. And that's what we're looking at. So we're going to get the details as we progress. But in summary, this verse that I just read gives us a summary of that process, that method. And I'll just summarize it here. I'll go through what the verse talked about. A believer is going to find or hear a teaching in the Bible that they don't like. Welcome to the club. All right? But I am convinced that they don't like it because they don't fully understand it. Perhaps they even heard a teacher teach the opposite of what God says on that particular subject. They will then desire the opposite of what God says on that subject. They will try to reconcile things in their mind by finding portions of Scripture and then speculate. Imagine some kind of agreement right in God's word concerning their desire, how they want things to be. And then they will twist God's word to say what they want it to say. That's the beginning of the process, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. In the meantime, they will then seek out others who see it the same way that they do, and in turn begin to believe a lie instead of the truth. But I want you to know that that's what we're going to look at this morning, but that is not where the process ends, all right? That is just the beginning of the process, and Lord willing, we'll look at the second half of that process next week. But knowing that, I want you to also know that there is a trail of truth, okay? It is a very straight and narrow way. This trail of truth is built upon a foundation. In fact, it must be. The truth must be built upon a foundation that is actually outside of the realm of man. Because everything that man builds or philosophizes about, okay, is no better than anything else that man builds or any other ideals. In other words, there is no ideal that I can come up with in my own making that will carry any more authority than anything you can come up with. All right? So the standard, the foundation of truth must originate outside of the realm of man. Well, the Bible, the Word of God, proves to be that foundation. For it speaks of standards that man could never, would never come up with on his own, because they're standards that he himself are guilty of breaking all the time. It's not a foundation that he even could come up with, because as you look at the Word of God, you will find that there are things written about in here that man can't know. He couldn't have known. It had to come from outside of the realm of man. They are beyond man's capability. Well, the Bible, I want you to know, it proves to be that foundation whether we like it or not. And the reason people depart from the trail of truth is they don't like it. They don't like it. And what they're actually saying, is, I think I know better than God. I think my morals, my ideals are better than God's. And that is a dangerous place to be. You see, apostasy, and that's what we're going to begin looking at this morning, but apostasy is based in pride. It's based in pride. I have spoke to people like this, like what we talked about, saying, I think I know better than God, or at least leading to that. And they've said to me, I think the Bible is wrong about so-and-so. And my response is always the same. I say, who are you? Who are you? Who made you God on that subject? What makes you think that you're smarter than God? And that usually leads to the age-old argument that only some parts of the Bible are true. Only some parts are from God and the others are not. And my question then is, who gets to decide? Who gets to decide what's from God and what is not? Is it you? Is it me? Well, in a few weeks, we're going to spend at least one Sunday looking at the indisputable reasons why this book, the Bible, only this book, and all of this book is perfectly accurate in everything that it teaches. Now, Dave did a Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and he went into great detail, but we're going to focus on one aspect of that. But I want to give you right now just one reason, and really it's the only reason you need. It's the only reason you need. Here it is. God promised it would be. He promised that this word would be pure for all generations. And God is able to keep that promise. And a God that can't is no God at all. So for those that say the Bible is inaccurate and has been changed, I say, I don't know who your God is. But my God is outside of the realm of man, greater than man, and is perfectly able to do exactly what he says. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, "The word of the Lord, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." That includes us, by the way. Lord willing, more on that on a future Sunday. There is a trail of truth. It is a very straight and narrow way, but there is also an avenue of apostasy. And it's a very, very broad way that is built on an abundance, a countless number of man-made philosophies, traditions, and speculations. And believers, even those who have placed their faith in Christ, because of the deceptiveness of the devil, because of the deceptiveness of the world, because of our own deceptiveness, believers may find themselves on that avenue of apostasy because they either don't understand the truth or they don't want to understand the truth. 2 Peter 3:16 says that some who are untaught and unstable will take scripture that is hard to understand and twist it to their own destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And that is not only a condemnation to people who know not the Lord, but a caution to those of us that do, and then depart from him. "For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And that, by the way, is nothing less. And this is a biblical term, okay? That is nothing less than a fool's quest that leads only to destruction. And this morning, we're going to look at that avenue of apostasy. That's our subject. The avenue of apostasy, and we're going to actually look at that over the course of the next 3 weeks. But apostasy, just in case you don't know, apostasy in the Bible means a departure from the truth of God's word through the deceitfulness of sin. A departure from the truth of God's word through the deceitfulness of sin. And I want you to know that there are examples of this avenue all through Scripture. Thankfully, many in Scripture who began to travel this road were stopped at some point in their life by the truth and turned around. But God wants us, He wants us to know what this avenue of apostasy looks like so that you and I can identify it when we see it and turn around. We talked last week in great detail about the fact that you and I, we are not immune. Everybody is susceptible to believing a lie. But God wants us to know what this avenue of apostasy looks like so that when we see it, we can identify it, we can turn around, and really that is my hope. That is my hope in looking at what we're going to look at this morning. And it all begins with deception. Deception. Over the course of the next 3 weeks, I'm actually going to give you 7 cautions on this avenue of apostasy. Deception is the first. And while not every person will encounter every caution, and while every person will not encounter them in the order that I'm going to give them to you, every person will encounter deception. You're going to be lied to. You're going to be lied to. It is the major player, the key player in every person who departs from the faith. And the worst thing about deception is the one being deceived doesn't even know he's being deceived. The worst part about deception is the one being deceived doesn't even know he's being deceived. And that's why I'm talking about it here. Maybe you're in this room right now believing a lie, so I am pointing it out. You don't know what's going on, okay? You don't know you're being deceived, and that's why I'm pointing it out right now, okay? It takes some outside influence to help in turning that person around. While others may see it plainly, the one being deceived doesn't even know he's being deceived, seemingly blind to the fact that they are believing a lie. I guess it's a little bit similar to love in that everybody can see when there's something going on, okay? But the person involved may not see it quite as clearly. Anyway, I have a friend that gave his entire life savings to a telephone scammer who told him he owed 3 years of back taxes to the IRS, and there was a warrant out for his arrest. And in the heat of the situation, all he knew, it was a lie, but all he knew was the IRS wanted their money. Okay, and all he wanted to do was to pay what he owed before they arrested him. He didn't want to go to jail. He wanted to be free. That was his entire focus. And because of that, he didn't even know he was being deceived. And it consumed him. And he acted upon it. Deception creates a fictitious problem and offers a fake solution. In hindsight, after they got his money, after the destruction happened, only then did he realize I'd been deceived. I couldn't owe taxes, back taxes for 3 years. I haven't worked for the past 3 years. And why? Why would the IRS want payment in iTunes gift cards? You laugh now, but he's still not laughing. Those being deceived don't even know they're being deceived. They just only know what they want. He wanted freedom. He didn't want to go to jail. When we are offered something that we've been convinced that we need, when we are offered something that we are persuaded to want with all our heart, we can find ourselves there too. You see, the worst thing about deception is the one being deceived doesn't even know he's being deceived. In Genesis chapter 3, I want to read to you verses 1 through 4. You can turn there if you like. I think we're going to have it up here too. But in Genesis chapter 3, let me read to you verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now, this is the origin of deception in the human race. This is the origin of sin for the human race, okay? And it all started with deception. But here's some things we need to know about deception. Number one, deception is satanic. Deception is satanic. From this point on in Scripture, there are numerous passages that connect Satan to the serpent. This serpent was a physical manifestation of the devil himself. In fact, in Revelation 12:9, it tells us directly that the serpent was Satan. In John 8:44, it tells us that he is the father, the originator, really, of lies. That is to say that it started with him. But something else that we learn, and this is from Hebrews 6:18, it tells us that God cannot lie. Yes, there are things that God cannot do, and one of them is lie. It is not even part of his nature at all to deceive. So my point being, deception is satanic. That's where it comes from. Secondly, and we kind of touched on this already, but deception is deceptive. It is deceptive. We just talked about this, but right here in Genesis 3, we find Satan deceiving Eve in at least two ways. First, he questions God's word. He questions the truth that God told Adam and Eve. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God can't be right about that. That seems unfair. He questions God's word. And even after Eve tries to clarify what God said, he secondly flat out contradicts God's word. He lies to her. You will not surely die. Deception creates a fictitious problem and offers a fake solution. So deception is satanic, deception is deceptive, and deception is tempting. It is tempting. Look at verse 5, Genesis 3:5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, he's saying here, God is actually withholding something from you. He is oppressing you. He is not allowing you to be all that you can be. He's cheating you out of your happiness. If you will simply take what you want, then you'll truly be happy. You'll have control of your life. You will be who you were truly meant to be. If you'll only do this one thing that is contrary to what God says, and he's lying to you anyway, the devil says. He says, God's lying to you, okay? He's oppressing you. If you'll simply do this one little thing that is contrary to what God said, you can be happy. You can be rich. You can be powerful. You can be famous. You can be religious. You can have what you want. You can be free to be who you really are. Deception is tempting. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I'm not going to read what comes next, but I will tell you that it wasn't happiness, it wasn't riches, it wasn't power, it wasn't fame, it wasn't freedom, but rather destruction in the form of grief, poverty, depravity, infamy, captivity, and yes, even death. Just like God said. That is deception. And every one of us here today, I hope, can plainly see what's going on in Genesis chapter 3. We can plainly see it. But Adam and Eve didn't. They didn't see it. The worst part about deception is the one being deceived doesn't even know they are being deceived. Why? Well, very closely linked to deception is the next caution on this avenue of apostasy, and that is desire. Desire. Because deception offers exactly what we want. While the devil's deception is powerful, really the only reason it works is because he is offering us something that we want. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Here's our next passage, though. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, brings forth death. We are only two cautions into this avenue of apostasy. And right from this verse, as well as Genesis 3, we already see the pattern revealing itself, the entire pattern, the entire avenue of apostasy. Deception, desire, degeneracy, death. These are all parts of this process. Now, I have to admit that I had a difficult time trying to discern whether I should begin with desire or deception, for they are very closely linked. Obviously, I settled on deception, but closely linked to it is this caution of desire, specifically desire for things that are contrary to what God says. Desire really is wanting what the devil offers. Desire is wanting what the devil offers. The only reason the devil's deception will work on a person is because he's offering something that they already want. Eve and Adam apparently wanted to be like God. It may have been in that moment that they were convinced of that, but they did. They wanted it. There are people leaving the faith because they want to be like the world. Men want to be women. Women want to be men. Men want to be with men. Women want to be with women. Right in the church, right in the church itself. Women want to fill the roles and responsibilities that God gave to men. Men want to fill the roles and responsibilities that God gave to women. I know a woman right now that has left the faith. And it all started because she desired that women should be able to have the roles and responsibilities in the church that God has given to men. It seems like such a minor desire. But she was deceived by the devil into thinking that God's word was withholding something from her. She desired that something. And I watched her go step by step through this process that we're looking at right now. 2 Timothy 3:6 says, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." 2 Timothy 4:3-4 again, "For the time will come when they," and we're talking about everybody here being susceptible to this, "the time will come when they will not endure," that is, put up with, "sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." In the realm of leaving the truth of God for a lie, I have to say, it is so frustrating to watch a person on this avenue, to watch a person be deceived and not know they're being deceived. It's heartbreaking, heartbreaking to see someone who has heard the truth of the Word of God, has heard even what it says about apostasy. They know what it says about apostasy. They know even how it can happen, but they are seemingly completely oblivious to these passages that are actually speaking about them. What more proof do you need that the Bible is the Word of God when it's literally describing you and predicting the very next thing you're going to do on this avenue of apostasy? We've seen deception. We've seen desire. The third caution, and the last one for this morning, is deconstruction. That was the very next thing that this woman did. She began deconstructing, dismantling everything that she had learned from the truth of God's word. Deconstruction, as I'm going to use the word today, is actually a Marxist, communistic, and atheistic term, and I'll describe it in a minute. But it's actually a Marxist, communistic, and atheistic term that describes the dismantling of a supposed oppressive government. And I'm using it. The reason I'm using the word is because those who are departing from the faith today often use that exact term. But it's not a new concept. It actually matches Genesis chapter 3 almost perfectly. Even Adam apparently didn't like God's government. They saw it as oppressive, or at least were convinced that it was oppressive. And I want you to know that that is the model. That is the model of Marxism. Marxism actually uses the devil's method. Here it is. And you can find it. If you were to go online and look at some of the key points or key methods of Marxism, you will find this deconstruction in there, all right? But a person or people are deceived into thinking that a government where people are accountable for their actions and rewarded for their righteous work is unfair and oppressive to those who don't. And that government needs to be deconstructed and rebuilt from the ground up so that it is fair for everyone. Now, obviously, every form of government in this world is going to be tainted because sinful people are involved. But in a government where righteous work is encouraged and people are held accountable for their unrighteous actions, the supposed oppression is manufactured. It's a lie. It's deceptive. In fact, the people at the top of Marxist communistic systems often call the people who pursue this kind of deconstruction because of a fabricated oppression, they call them useful idiots. Useful idiots. Well, this term deconstruction is being used in the church today. And it's following this same model, this same method. It's used in the church by those who are choosing to depart from the truth because they think God's word is oppressing them in some way. The devil might call them useful idiots. Because the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That was our key passage from last week. And they will begin to deconstruct the truth. They will not endure. They won't put up with sound doctrine. In fact, if you want to put that last verse up there again, it's where we began this morning. It says, for the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And in this process of apostasy, Satan uses deceived people with selfish desires to deconstruct God's word. And the problem with that is God's word is perfect. God's government is perfect. But those on the avenue of apostasy will still attempt to deconstruct it because they've been deceived. They're being offered something that they want. Deconstruction, it is the undoing or dismantling of God's word. In the context that we're looking at it here, in this 2 Timothy 4 passage, it is the undoing or dismantling of God's word. It is undoing, it is taking what we've always known as true. It is taking what has proven itself to be true over and over and over again and getting rid of it by trying to find our view, our desire, sometimes even with God's word. For those that are departing, they still want to believe in God. So I need to make God's word say what I want it to say. They've been deceived. They have a desire. They still want to believe in God. They still want to trust Him. But in order to do that, they need to make His word, they need to adjust it. So deconstruction is the undoing or dismantling of God's word. Deconstruction consists of expelling plain and proven truths. I know God's word says this, but I don't believe that. I don't want to believe that. I know God's word plainly says, you shall not murder. But I know that God says, He knew me before I was in the womb. I was precious to Him. But because I believe in abortion, I knew I need to expel that plain teaching. Deconstruction consists of expelling plain and proven truths. Deconstruction consists of embracing speculations. Well, God allowed babies to be killed in the Bible. God allowed miscarriages to happen in the Bible. He must be in favor of abortion. That is not only a complete speculation, but is completely contrary to what God plainly says. Deconstruction is embracing speculations that actually match our desire. And then deconstruction consists of finding others who see it my way. See, I'm not the only one who feels this way. There are others who feel oppressed by God's word too. In fact, there are lots of them, a growing number day by day. We're being hurt by these Bible teachings. We need to redo church. We need to rewrite the Bible. We need to word it the way God really must have meant it. We need to make it gender inclusive, queer affirming, socialistic, feministic, and matriarchal, because that is what God really wanted. And I say, and who are you? Who are you? Who made you, God? Who gave you that kind of authority? Now, we have a few more points on this avenue of apostasy, and Lord willing, we'll see at least three more next week. But I need to tell you right now where it ends. Thus far in the process, the avenue of apostasy is still trying to include God in the picture, just twisting his word to fit our desire. But it doesn't end there. God is not trying to keep anything from you except the complete destruction of your life. Satanic deceit, selfish desire, speculated deconstruction leads to a destination of destruction and death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Philippians 3, 18 and 19 says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Adam and Eve are the first example of this. They bought into a lie. They had a selfish desire. They deconstructed God's word, and they died. They died. In fact, they ruined the world for everyone. You and I are the way we are today because of what started with Adam and Eve. They are proof positive that God's word is the word to live by. Have you been deceived to think otherwise? Here's something, kind of a side note, but I'm closing with this. Adam did not fulfill the role and responsibility that God had given him. He let his wife lead in this situation. She was deceived, and it led to the fall of man. However, that fall is not because Eve led. It's because Adam didn't. He was given a role. He was given a responsibility by God, and therefore he is held responsible and accountable for the fall of man. In Romans 5, it talks a lot about that, but 5:12, it says, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. That is the kind of place that deception, desire, and deconstruction can lead. These are the first three cautions on this avenue of apostasy. And I would just say, if you have found yourself on it today, turn around. Father, we thank you for this passage, these passages, really, because you speak in great detail and abundance on this. And Father, I'm grateful for it so that we can identify it not only in the lives of those around us, and that we might serve as an aid in speaking truth into their life once again. But I'm thankful for it this morning because no one in this room is immune to it. We are all lied to, probably on a daily basis, and we are susceptible to believing those lies. And Father, I pray that what we've looked at this morning might alert us to the possibility that we have stepped onto this avenue of apostasy, and that we might take what we've learned and turn around. Father, I ask it all in Jesus' name, amen.
Go ahead and stand with us one more time.